I want to read to you a passage this morning and then talk to you about it for just a little bit. And I should say that when this passage was written by the Apostle Paul, that it was very controversial. Those who lived in the first century would have taken offense at this in a variety of ways. And it seems to me, I say that because those of us who live in the 21st century, I think, who have been raised in our culture, and even to some degree raised in the church, when we read this passage, it's going to say some things that really does fly in the face of what we might believe. It does fly in the face of 21st century philosophy, and it does fly, I think, in the face of much of our doctrine that has found its way into the body of believers. And so I want to read it to you, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 20. The scripture says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Amen. I had some fun Googling this week, and I was Googling the price of a body. And there's a lot of disagreement over what a body is worth. One scientist took all the elements inside of our body and divided it up and said if you were to sell each element, you know, calcium, potassium, whatever, you'd have about $160 in the body. Another writer said, well, of course you couldn't do this, but if somebody were to harvest every organ of your body and they knew the right people and every organ was working well, your body could be worth upwards to $45 million. But again, you'd have to know the right people. So there's great disagreement over how much a body is worth. What Paul is coming to in this passage is probably the high end of that. I think what Paul is saying in this passage is, well, $45 million might be awfully cheap for a body. Now, that flew in the face, I think, of Roman first century culture. The Romans were influenced by the Greeks, and on this issue, the Greeks seemed to be more influenced by the philosopher Plato than the other philosophers of their day. And what Plato said was essentially that the body is of no real worth. It is the prison of your spirit, and there's a Greek phrase, soma seest, which means the body is a tomb which has sort of stood the test of time, which I think summarizes Greek thought and then Roman thought that developed out of Greek thought. The body is irredeemable. The body, again, doesn't have a lot of worth. It's created out of dirt. It looks nice, but it was created out of dirt. Your skin is the bag in which holds the dirt. So it's basically platonically theological or philosophical to call somebody a dirt bag. You can say, I'm not insulting you. I'm platonic in my philosophy. I'm a dirt bag. You're a dirt bag. And so, but that was the Roman view of the body. It didn't matter that much. That had crept into the church. So in 1 John, John talks about antichrists that were in their midst. And one of the things that the antichrist taught and believed was that when Jesus Christ came, he did not come in the flesh. He did not come in a body. And John will talk about that belief. what they again believed was the body is worthless, it's irredeemable, it tends to be wicked, there's nothing good about the body, it will be destroyed, and when it's destroyed, that'll be a great thing because the spirit will be freed. And so they said, if the body is all of that, the Son of God, if he particularly is sinless, and he is, if he came, he could not come in a human body. So whatever anybody saw or said that they saw, it was a ghost, but it was not a fleshly body. But then enters Christian theology. What Christians say is it's true. In the beginning, we were created out of dirt. God fashions us. And it's true that we will temporarily return to dirt, but ultimately these bodies are to be raised. These bodies are to be glorified. As Jesus Christ was raised as the first fruit, so we will follow Jesus' pattern. This is 1 Corinthians 15. Our bodies too will be reformed. They will be restored. They will be glorified, which gives the body tremendous worth. Now that's why we hold, and that's why I jokingly, but not so jokingly, tell you, you need to be careful about tattoos. Do. When Jesus in his glorified body showed them his hands, there were scars. If Jesus has the scars, you might have Baby Loves Bubba on your back for eternity. You don't know what you're going to be stuck with in your body. If he's got the scars, who knows what we'll take to heaven with us in the glorified body. There might be a tattoo removal parlor. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say anything about that tattoo removal parlor they have. So you just need to be careful what you stamp on your body, because it might be an eternal decision. The body is to be resurrected. Body is to be raised up. And we do not know what that will be like fully, but we know that as he is, we will be like him. So the body then has great value to the Christian. Now, in Christianity, I don't know that we fully buy that. And I say that because oftentimes you hear us say the positive of that negative, which is, again, it's the heart that counts. We ask Jesus into our heart. Yeah, Jesus wants to come into our heart, but he wants to also send the Holy Spirit into your body. Just not the heart that counts, but we say it's the heart that counts. In my heart, I'm okay. I feel okay in my heart. Jesus is in my heart. It's the heart that matters. Yes, it's true that God looks at the heart more than he does the body, but the body is still very important, and what's in the heart will be displayed in the body. That's why we're judged by the works. 2 Corinthians 5 says we're done by the works done in our body. In our body, the body displays the heart. Romans 12, 1, 2 says that we are to present our bodies. These bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now, bodies means more than body there. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that he prays that we would be saved or set apart in spirit, soul, and body. But body can't mean less than body. When it says to present your body, it can't mean less than your body. It could mean more, but it could mean less. Again, you know, we live in an age where it doesn't matter what I do with my body. And there are things that are happening in our culture that seem unrelated, but you could say that the common thread through much of what we see is a devaluing of the human body. In things that, again, might seem unrelated. So you have a drug epidemic. What produces a drug epidemic? Well, it's not a high view of the body. You have obesity. Well, what is that? It's not a high view of the body. You have pornography. I'll take my body and I'll use it to make money. That is a low view of the body. You have casual sexual relationships. I'll use my body to meet my relational needs. It's not that important. I can use my body to do that. You have the rise of immodesty. If I might offend 50% of you right now, and I'm not saying, let me put it this way. There are a lot of smart people who would say, when you look at our culture, and even look at how we treat the body before it's born, i.e. abortion, and how you might say, and love me here, you can't get to heaven if you don't, how we have come to treat the body after it is dead, i.e. through things other than burial, you could say that both of those are also a low view of the body. A low view of the body. It would be more Greek than Christian. It would be more Roman than Christian. There's a strand that goes through all that I mentioned, which is a low view of the human body. And yet again, the Bible comes here and says, the body has value. The body has worth. The body is exalted. It will be glorified. And notice here what Paul says. He said the body has tremendous worth. You ought to care about the body. And he gives three or four reasons. Let me give you three. He says, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? He said, when you became a Christian, when you came to Christ, you were joined to Christ in body and spirit. You were joined to him. You became a member. If you want to think about the church as a body of Christ on earth, you could look at it like that, and you are a member of his body. If you would want to go even maybe farther and say that we are married to Christ in a mystical way, you could, I think, say that. Because Hebrews chapter 4:15 says that we share in his sufferings. John says, or Jesus says in John, he says that I'm the vine, you're the branches, and you get your life from me. And that is spiritually true, but I think you could also say it's physically true. If Jesus Christ were to die, if God were to become non-existent, we would lose physical life as well because he sustains the universe. We are connected to him in that way. And you may say, well, John, or Paul, you're overstating it. But what Paul says, listen, if you go to a prostitute, if you were to go to a prostitute, you would be joining Christ to that prostitute. You would be. There's a way in which you and I have become a Siamese twin with Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not saying that, you know, there's some issues here, but Paul is saying you are linked to Christ. You are one flesh. And so if you were to sit down at a computer and search and view pornography, it would be like you were saying to Jesus, hey, watch some pornography with me. He said, if you were going to sit down and listen to vulgar music that degrades women in terrible terms, it would be like saying, hey, Jesus, sit down and listen to some music with me. I mean, if you're a Siamese twin with a person, what you see and hear, they have to see and hear. If you were to drug yourself or go out on a bench, it would be like saying to Jesus, hey, get drunk with me. He says, you have been joined to Christ, not only in spirit, but in body, in a mystical way. What you do is connected, what you do has a connection to what Christ sees and does. It's not only that, he said, you are the temple. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Not your heart, not your spirit, but your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple was the grandest, most holy facility, facade in the among the Jewish people. I mean, you couldn't disrespect the temple. I mean, you go up there and kick the temple, something bad is going to happen to you. You go up there and curse the temple, something bad is going to happen to you. The temple was holy. And Paul says that your body should be treated like the temple, the Holy Spirit. And then he says, not only that, he says, but not only have you been joined to Christ and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but he says, and you have been bought with a price. Don't you know that? He says, you have been bought with a price, verse 20. See, when Jesus Christ died for me and you on Calvary, he just didn't die to set us free from our sins. He just didn't die as a demonstration of his great love for us. He didn't die, he didn't go to the cross to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. He also went to the cross to buy us. Because we were in bondage to the elements of this world, the Bible said. We were in bondage to sin and also the law, which is a deeper argument. But we were in bondage, and when he went to the cross, his blood purchased our freedom. Acts 20:28 says, we have been bought with his blood and purchased with a price. And so we belong to him. Now that's great news, because there are two things that discern value in this world. One is who owns it, and the other one is what somebody's willing to pay for it. Who owns it determines value. There was an auction in the 90s, actually April of 96, and up in New York City, and there were a lot of things being auctioned that were really not of great value. There was a set of golf clubs worth, they said, about $700, and there was a fake pearl necklace worth about $200, and another little black beaded necklace worth about $100, and a rocking chair worth, they thought, maybe $400 or $500. And so all these things put together might be worth $1,500 or so. But on that, and during that auction, the golf clubs went for over $700,000. The pearl necklace, a fake pearl necklace, went for over $400,000. The black bead necklace went for over $100,000. The rocking chair went for over $400,000. And you say, why would it go for so much? Because it belonged to John and Jackie Kennedy. That's why it went for so much. Who owns it, in some ways, decreased the value of it. And also what somebody's willing to pay for it decrease the value of it. I can't tell you why a Van Gogh's worth $150 million and my picture of a horse isn't worth anything. I have some idea, but zero and $150 million seems to be a pretty broad span. I mean, I've seen pictures, you know, that are worth, you know, $200,000, and I can't tell why a $200,000 picture shouldn't be worth $10 million. I know that, you know, I'm not educated as I should be. If I was well educated, I would probably understand that. But I don't understand why it's worth that much, other than the fact that somebody's willing to pay that much for it. And what somebody's willing to pay sets the value of the thing. Now, how do you put a value on the blood of Christ? How do you put a value on his shed blood to purchase you and I? What that means is that makes you and I extremely valuable, not only in spirit and in heart, but in body. These bodies, again, are going to be resurrected. They are infinitely valuable. And I know, I look at my body, and you know, I'm an hourglass figure, just the sand's not in the right place, right? I know that some bodies don't, you know, worldly seem to measure up like others do. I mean, nobody's going to put me on the front of a magazine, but even at that, my body is infinitely valuable because Jesus paid for it on the cross. It makes it valuable. What does that mean for you and I? Let's be practical. Well, one of the things that it means, or one of the things it affects, is obviously how we act. You know, Paul ends there by saying, because I've said all this, glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your body. See, the only way that you can really glorify God where it counts is with your body, because people can't see my heart. They can't see your heart. I mean, we can say we love them, but unless our body gets in there, it doesn't mean anything. We can say we hold God in high esteem, but if we don't demonstrate that in our body, nobody knows that. Nobody sees that. And so our bodies, need to be glorifying God. It's all that people can see of us. If we don't glorify God with our mouth and with our hands lifted up, if we don't glorify God by picking up some groceries and taking them to someone in need, if we don't glorify God with our eyes and with our feet, nobody's going to see that we care. So we have to glorify God with our body. He says, glorify God. This ought to change your behavior. This ought to change your actions. Listen, your body's bought with a price. It's valuable. Don't intoxicate it. Don't intoxicate it. Don't suffocate it. My dad was started his ministry at a time, and you know, preachers are still debating, Christians are still debating whether a Christian... whether it's a sin to smoke or not, you know, that's still, at least in the South. But so my dad was, you know, trying to figure out what he should do about all that. He didn't grow up in the church. He comes to the church and people are saying, are you preaching against this? Are you preaching against that? What are you going to do? And he was downtown once. He was trying to do a little, like, informal poll. He would ask people, hey, do you think it's wrong to smoke? And he was talking to a guy who wasn't a Christian downtown once, and gets to the end of the conversation, and he remembers this poll. And he says, hey, by the way, before you, do you think it's wrong for a Christian to smoke? And the guy looked at him like he was an idiot. He said, haven't you read the carton? It's wrong for anybody to smoke. Those things will kill you. He said, no. I'm making, I think, a moral judgment there. But you ought not suffocate your body. It was bought with a price. It's valuable. God put a value on it. You ought to put a value on it. If God put a value on something, you ought to value it. You ought not suffocate it. You ought not allow others to use it for their sexual gratification. You shouldn't. Listen, again, if I had a $200,000 car, I'd care what kind of gas I put in it. I'm serious. If I had a $200,000 car, I'd care about who scraped it. I'd care about a lot of things. I wouldn't go down to Jiffy Lube to have the oil changed if I had a $200,000 car. Why are you eating all your meals from McDonald's? What are you doing? Your body is valuable. It's valuable. You ought to care how you take care of it. It's valuable to you. He says it ought to affect how you act. It ought to affect how you act. But I also think it ought to affect how we forgive. How we forgive. You know, God cares about your body. And if your body is linked to Christ in some mystical way, you think God cared what happened to Jesus' body on the cross? And you think that God took offense? You think the Father took offense at what they did to Jesus on the cross? If we're linked to Jesus in a mystical way, I think that means that God takes offense at what happens to our bodies as well. Now, there's a place in Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus says, he said, if you harm these little ones, and he'll say it again, I believe in Luke, but he says, if you harm these little ones, if you lead these little ones astray, I think the Luke passage talks about maybe abuse. He said, it would be better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you be thrown into the sea. Another place he said, if you harm these little ones, it would be better that you had never been born. Jesus cares what was done to our bodies. Serious to him. He cares when people abuse you. He cares. He sees that. That's not a small thing to him. Now in Matthew chapter 25, at the judgment, The question is has to do with how we help people, but again, it's how we help them in their bodies. Jesus says if you help the hungry, people who have a physical need, those who are thirsty, if you help the strangers. Somebody needs a place to stay. They're traveling and they need a place to lay their body down. If you've helped clothe the naked, if you have visited the sick, those who are hurting in body. If you have visited those in prison and people in prison, I mean, everything was in prison. It was a terrible place to be physically. He said, if you've helped people physically, it's as though you've done it to me because I identify with those in need. But we're talking about bodies here. God cares what was done to your body. And you know, in fact, when God gets through healing a person who has been wronged in body, I think that the completion of that healing is where you're no longer feeling angry at that person as much as pitying that person. Because again, Jesus says, if you wronged one of these little ones, it would have been better that you had never been born, because you are facing a vengeful God on the day of judgment. For those who have wronged the body, then there ought to be some pity. You're running into an angry God. Ought to change how we act. It ought to help us forgive a little more, to know that God cares that much. It ought to change the way that we pray. You can stand with me, by the way. The reason we pray for people who are sick, the reason we care that people are suffering, the reason that we hold them up,